Hare Krishna. I'd like to introduce a distinguished guest of mine, His Holiness Bhakti Chaitanya Swami. Hailing originally from New Zealand, a man of many, many... I think he would say interests. Nothing short from finding that way to surf, to test driving Mustangs and Jaguars. He's been in the movement for the past 35 years. A disciple of His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Srila Prabhupada. Currently, he's an initiating spiritual master and the governing body commissioner of South Africa. He travels the world teaching Krishna consciousness to all. So, do I call you Guru? Do I call you Swami? Do I call you Maharaj?
I would stick with Maharaj for the time being.
Okay, meaning of Maharaj, maybe you would like to know?
Well, it's an honorific term of address. It's like Sir.
Okay.
But it's traditionally used, so we stick to it.
Maharaj. Well, today we had an amazing festival. Lots of color, lots of festivities. Could you maybe tell us something about that?
The festival? Yes, well, it's a very ancient festival. It goes back before recorded time, actually. The festival's been going on for thousands and thousands of years. Actually, it is commemorating, as we're celebrating it right now, in this form, it goes back 5,000 years to when Krishna was here on the planet. Krishna appeared here 5,000 years ago in India, in a place called Vrindavan. Then he went to Mathura, then he went to Dwarka. When he left Vrindavan, the inhabitants of Vrindavan, who are his greatest devotees, the topmost devotees of the Lord, the separation they felt, they were just thrown into a bottomless ocean of separation. And they're always thinking, when will we meet Krishna again? When will we see Krishna again? Eventually they got the opportunity. It's a little bit of a long story, but perhaps 85 years later, something like that, again they met Krishna at a place called Kurukshetra. When Krishna left Vrindavan, he promised to return, but till that time, when they met in Kurukshetra, he had not returned yet. So the inhabitants of Vrindavan, headed by Srimati Radharani, they sort of confronted Krishna, and they told Krishna, you said you'd return to Vrindavan, but you haven't come back. You have to come. Krishna tried to procrastinate and say, yes, in a while, I'm coming. But they wouldn't accept that. They put him on his chariot, tied ropes to the chariot, and pulled him on the chariot all the way back to Vrindavan. So this festival of chariots is celebrating that and reenacting that, actually.
I noticed that the crowd here today was invited to pull the chariot. Could you tell me maybe the benefit they would get out of pulling the chariot?
Well, yeah. According to scripture, it says, anyone who touches the rope, they're liberated, whether they know it or not, whether they like it or not. But that's the effect, immense spiritual benefit by participating and pulling the rope, even just touching the rope.
I hope everyone touched that rope. The figures/deities that were on the cart today, could you explain something about that?
want, you can go and have a closer look. They, you know, if you see them, they don't look really so human-like. They have certain basic features. You can see eyes. With some of them, you can see they have arms. But they don't look exactly human-like. In Hare Krishna temples around the world, generally there are deities on the altars, and generally they're all very human-like. But in this case, they look kind of somewhat human-like, but not exactly so. So the thing there is that when the inhabitants of Vrindavan put Krishna and his brother Balaram and their sister Subhadra on the chariot and started pulling the chariot back to Vrindavan, where Krishna had not been for so many years. So Krishna and Balaram and Subhadra, they were so excited. We are going back to Vrindavan. We'd be with our dearest devotees again in Vrindavan. They became so excited. They assumed those forms. They just manifested those forms with big smiles, big round eyes, and even their limbs partially retracted into their bodies. So that's why they look very unusual, because they're in that ecstasy, overwhelming ecstasy of being reunited with their devotees and going back to their most dear, special place, Vrindavan.
Very close to Hinduism. But yet, from an ISKCON point of view, they attract a lot more Western people than your Indian body people. Could you maybe tell me why and how are they linked to Hinduism? Like, is ISKCON linked to Hinduism? Or is there a difference? And if the difference is there, what is it?
Okay. Yeah, well, Krishna consciousness, or should I say Hinduism, really. Hinduism is like a modern derivative. The old tradition is Krishna consciousness, or Sanatan Dharma, the eternal tradition. And Hinduism, the term Hinduism, has just been adopted in the last 1,000 years. When the Muslims were coming in to India from the west, then they called the people on the eastern side of the Sindhu River, they called them Hindus, because they crossed the Sindhu River. And, you know, they took over India, so they just imposed that name. They're all Hindus. But actually the tradition is Sanatana Dharma, or Krishna consciousness. And the thing is, you know, if you read Bhagavad Gita, which is Krishna's words, Krishna, of course Krishna spoke many things, but Bhagavad Gita is the main text that Krishna spoke. So in there, Lord Krishna explains, we are all eternal spiritual persons, and we all have eternal relationships with Him, with God. That's our natural position, to be with Him in the kingdom of God. So that propensity to become a devotee of Krishna is there in the heart of everyone, not just the Indian people. Although we don't mind Indian people, they're okay. But not only Indian people, even beyond that, not just human beings, but actually every living being is an eternal chanting or seeing something Krishna conscious or eating the food or something like this, associating with devotees, then it stimulates that eternal nature deep within. Whether they're Indian or whatever, it really, ultimately it's completely irrelevant. And therefore we find, yes, I travel around the world a lot, and wherever I go, I see, like I go to Russia. In Russia, there are no Indians. There's a few in Moscow. You go outside of Moscow, you hardly find one Indian.
Indian people don't like cold water.
Yeah. So you go all over Russia, and there are many Hare Krishna devotees. They're all Russian. And you go to, you know, wherever, to Africa. Then you find they're many Africans. You go to New Zealand, where I'm from. They're many New Zealand. So it's like that. It's a natural thing. And it goes beyond the bodily platform, bodily identity, and the upbringing of this lifetime and so on.
Could you maybe, for ISKCON or devotees, Orthodox Indians, tell me, study the philosophy of Krishna.
If you want to, you could put it that way. But it'd be better to say the Hindus are unorthodox Hare Krishnas. They went off track a bit. And they got, you know, involved in other things. Instead of focusing on Krishna, they focused on Durga and Shiva and Ganesh. And they're all great personalities, actually. But Krishna is the supreme. And the point really is to focus on him and be very respectful to Shiva, Durga and company. Even be very respectful to all living beings, even the ants, actually. What to speak of great people like Lord Shiva, but to understand that no one is equal to or greater than Krishna. He is the Supreme Person, therefore we give him our main attention.
Yes, that would lead to the next question that I have. How would ISKCON devotees propagate the concept of God?
Well, Krishna, the name Krishna means the all-attractive person. In other words, he has all attractive qualities in full. Beauty, all beauty. Each one of us has a little beauty. Some have more than others. But Krishna has all the beauty. If we add up, so to speak, if somehow we could add up the beauty that everyone has, so you get the sum total of all beauty, that is Krishna. And then he has his own beauty, so he is even more beautiful than taking all the beauty and putting it together. Yeah. So he is the all-attractive person. And that, the implication is that whatever anyone is attracted to, they'll find it in Krishna. Someone is attracted to beauty. Someone isn't. Someone else likes ugliness. Someone likes something great. Someone else doesn't like something great. They like something very delicate, very fine. So all these things are within Krishna. And whatever a person is attracted to, they'll find it in Krishna to the greatest degree. So we try to propagate Krishna consciousness in those terms, that there's a place for everyone. It's not just for the Indians. You know, when I was young, when I joined, it was 35 years ago, it was the later part of the hippie era. And I had been not exactly hippie, but kind of involved in those things. And virtually all the devotees of the temple in London, they were from some type of hippie background or other. So it was like just accepted. Only hippies can become devotees. And we thought, you know, someone who's in their 50s, like me, someone in their 50s, no, they can't become a devotee. So we would ignore people like that and just focus on the young people, you know, very liberal types of people. But actually there's something for everyone. And, you know, now I'm somewhat older and so many of our devotees are older people, and we're dealing with a very cross-section, a very broad cross-section of the population, all types of people, and we see how politicians, I think the battery is running out on this thing here, politicians, business people, students, children, and all nationalities, male, what the, you find that people from all walks of life take to Krishna consciousness and benefit from Krishna consciousness tremendously.
So ideally what you're saying is it's impossible not to love Krishna.
Well, it's not impossible, but you have to try hard. And this material world, unfortunately, is full of people. I mean, at least many of them. They're trying their best to sidestep God and dodge Him and just do their own thing.
What do you think ISKCON can offer society at large?
Well, you know, in simple terms, ISKCON can offer society Krishna, God, that person who generally people have forgotten about. Or even if they happen to know something about him, it tends to be distorted and, you know, just like a very limited conception. Like, for example, in Christianity, there's the prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Okay, why not? Yeah, in Christianity, there's the famous prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Prabhupada once was lecturing to some student priests in America, and he was explaining that real religion means love of God, to develop love of God. But he said, we have this prayer, give us this day our daily bread. And Prabhupada asked them, what is this prayer? Is it about love of God? Prabhupada said, no, this prayer is about love of bread. We like bread. We want bread. How will we get it? By the grace of God. But the point is the bread, not God. So this is like a distorted perspective on religion or God. What is religion for? They think, or many people think, it is a way to get material things free. Instead of having to work hard and pay money for them, then you get them free from God. Like, not long ago, I met this one man in our temple in Durban, and he told me he had taken a vow. Every day for a month, he would offer 250 milliliters of milk had one banana and one burfi, one sweet, every day to Krishna for a month. And at the end of the month, he said he wanted a new car. This is why he was doing it. So I thought, good deal.
Yeah.
Good deal. 30 quarter liters of milk, 30 bananas.
30 liters of barbie.
That's a bargain. But many people see religion like that, as just a pious way to get the same material things that more materialistic people are simply working to get money to get, like that. Yeah. But real religion means to develop love for God. And that is what this Hare Krishna movement is teaching. A practical process. How people can reawaken their forgotten relationships with Krishna.
I see. It promotes a vegetarian lifestyle. Could you maybe elaborate on that?
Okay. Yeah. Yes. Well, in Bhagavad Gita, well, first of all, you might be interested to know, I don't really know how many of you out there may be from Christian backgrounds, but in the Bible, right at the beginning, Genesis, God tells Adam and Eve that in creating this world, I have designed that for you, human beings, you will have a vegetarian diet. So this is actually the arrangement of God, that we have that type of body. It is a vegetarian type of digestive system. Typical vegetarian type of digestive system in the anatomical or biological sense. Very long intestine, which is typical of a vegetarian being. Whereas the carnivores, they have very short digestive system. So our body is like a typical vegetarian type of body. That's one consideration, like physiological consideration. But in Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna tells Arjuna that when you eat, you have to offer your food to me, Krishna says, God is speaking. You must offer your food to me. Otherwise, when you eat your food, there is karma attached to it. Karma in this sense means reactions. In order to eat, in order to get food, some living beings must be killed. And if you kill, there is a reaction. What goes up must come down. What goes around comes around. So there are consequences to everything that we do. So if we kill, we get bad reactions. And Krishna says there in Bhagavad Gita that if we offer our food to him, those bad reactions are taken away. Then Krishna makes a very interesting point. He explains what types of food he will accept if you offer them. Not you can just offer anything. Go to the McDonald's down the road. Get a double cheeseburger. Offer it to Krishna. All the karma is gone. Thank you, Mr. McDonald. No. Krishna doesn't accept. Krishna only accepts things from the vegetarian realm or lacto-vegetarian realm, including milk products. He says, I will accept those things if they're offered to me with devotion. So therefore, on that basis, we follow this diet. Not simply vegetarian, but only food which has been offered to Krishna, including dairy products. And dairy products, after all, are not, strictly speaking, vegetarian. Cows are not vegetables. Yeah. So in a certain sense, we're not exactly vegetarian as such. But we only eat food which has been offered to Krishna.
Okay. When you say, you made comment that dairy is not vegetarian.
Yeah.
So what would you then classify in terms of it's part of vegetarian?
We're lacto-vegetarian.
Okay, so
lacto means vegetarian, but also milk products. Yeah, lacto-vegetarian.
Okay.
Yeah. Because we understand, we understand, but Krishna says that he's arranged everything in this world, but he has arranged for the cows to give more milk than their calves need or even can drink. If the calf is allowed just to drink and drink milk from the mother, the calf may well die, will get bloat. The condition is called bloat through too much milk, because the mother produces far more milk than the calf can take. And if that milk is not taken out of the cow, then it becomes very painful for the cow. Yeah. So this is, you know, it's not just a matter of biology or convenience, but this is actually Krishna's arrangement so that milk can be available for the human species.
Okay, so the other thing I need to understand is anything that when nothing was harmed in the process, like you can drink milk because the cow wasn't hurt. Anything else you could also eat as long as it doesn't affect an animal or...
Well, thing is, you know, vegetables. In order to eat vegetables, generally you have to kill them.
Okay.
Like cauliflower, one of my favorites. When you harvest the cauliflower, you have to decapitate it. Well, it's
Krishna conscious.
Anyway, the thing is, we take that, we offer it to Krishna. That is good for us. It is also good for the cauliflower. When the cauliflower or whatever it is, vegetarian food, vegetable, fruit, nut, like this, or grains, when these things are offered to Krishna, then not only are we freed from reactions, but those vegetables which are offered to Krishna, they become purified through being offered to Krishna. And even, well, at least they'll get a human birth next life. And they may even go back to the kingdom of God through being offered to Krishna. So you never know, Driti. When you go back to Goloka Vrindavan, the kingdom of God, you may meet some devotee there. And that devotee may say, Driti, do you remember me? I was that cauliflower that you ate at the Festival of the Chariots 2007.
Come on, how the cauliflower is going to eat as much cauliflower as it can.
Yeah, that you could say.
You mentioned the word offer quite a bit. What does that entail?
Well, there's a system of offering. You take the food and place it in front of a picture of Krishna, and he chants certain mantras. And through this, the attitude of offering, and through that attitude and through the gesture of offering, Krishna accepts. And, you know, there are different levels of offering. On the simplest level, all the person has to do is put the food in front of the picture of Krishna and chant, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna.
Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
A few times, and Krishna will accept that for you.
So you could offer just about anything and everything.
Within the vegetable kingdom, yeah.
As well as the lactose.
Yeah.
Is there anything else besides that? I do know about the onion and garlic
concept. Okay. Yeah, we generally don't take onions and garlic. Garlic particularly has medicinal effects. I don't know if you people are aware of that. It has many medicinal effects apparently. So some people ask, why don't you eat garlic then? But the thing is this, just because it has medicinal effects doesn't mean we have to eat it. Antibiotics have medicinal effects also. We shouldn't eat antibiotics with every meal. Just because something is a medicine doesn't mean we should take it all the time. And just because something is vegetarian doesn't mean we have to eat it. Like the grass. The grass is vegetarian, isn't it? And it's free. But generally, we don't see so many people eating the grass. The animals seem to like it, but humans don't eat it. So we can be selective to offer vegetarian foods which are of a high class as foods to Krishna. Now, onions and garlic. Well, garlic, everyone knows, garlic smells. They say, there's a saying, if you have a friend, but you don't want to keep them as a friend, you want to sort of get rid of them, eat lots of garlic, and they'll leave you alone, because you will smell. And onions, everyone knows, when you're cutting up onions, you may cry, because it's extremely acidic. So we don't use onions and garlic. And even some foods like ginger, chili, some of the very strong spices, we only use in limited quantities because they tend to be too strong for the system. Like not a lot of sugar, it tends to be bad for the system. Not a lot of butter or the very rich things, because they're too heavy on the system.
So then couldn't you say everything in moderation? I mean, anything in excess is bad.
Yeah, but take medicine when you're sick or when you need it. Yeah, so this is what we do. And we're trying to offer the best to Krishna. It's not really us oriented so much. It's Krishna oriented. What does Krishna like? And I hate to say it, he doesn't like onions and garlic. He's not so keen on mushrooms either, because they're a fungus. And fungus means, it grows in a dark place, dank, musty place. It's not very sattvic, not very, very pure, kind of like dirty. Fungus obviously is something dirty. So generally we don't use mushrooms, generally. Although, generally.
Food that's offered, is there a difference in the effect it actually has in you as a person?
Oh yeah, there's a huge difference. There's a huge difference. And you can experience it, that if you regularly eat vegetables, vegetarian food which is offered to Krishna, prasadam, then your consciousness will become much more clear. It has that effect, not just on the body. Of course, your health hopefully will also be better, but it has an effect on the consciousness, that the main contaminations of the consciousness, lust, anger, greed, envy, pride, arrogance, according to the Vedic scriptures, these things are the main internal pollutions, contaminations, and they become cleansed away if we take prasadam. You know, when we were registering this movement here in South Africa in 1975, so one of our devotees took our documentation to Pretoria to present to the company's registration people there, and the fellow behind the desk was one of these, you know, with all due respect, real sort of heavy-duty Afrikaans bureaucrats, verkrampte Afrikaner type. So, you know, the devotee presented the papers here. We want to register as the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. The man said, no. You can't be International Society for Krishna Consciousness. You have to be the South African Society. And the devotee said, well, no, we're an international organization. We're just a branch here, so we should be International Society. The man said, no. South African Society, SASCOM, not ISCOM, SASCOM. So I went back and forth a bit. The devotee had some prasadam with him, vegetarian food offered to Krishna, some sweets. Suddenly he remembered, oh, I've got that. So he pulled out one sweet. It's called a Simply Wonderful. And he said, you know, my wife made this for you. He gave the man the sweet. The man looked at it and ate it. As he ate it, he said, okay, you can be the International Society for Krishna Consciousness.
Oh, wow, that's amazing.
Jesse, that's a true story.
Thank you. Well, now you have the opportunity to go and experience, tantalize your taste buds and experience prasadam at the stalls behind us. Maybe you experience the difference. Thank you.
Thank you. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.